The name of the sermon series has been Jesus, Greater Than Everything, and today is the final message in this series. And so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. It's the 13th message. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13 or tap there, we'll be there in a few minutes. The book of Hebrews spent 10 and a half of its 13 chapters laying out why Jesus is supreme, why he is truly greater than everything. Anything that's come before and everything that will come since, Jesus is greater than that. You may remember I mentioned a shift in chapter 10, the first 10 and a half chapters. The shift happened in chapter 10, verse 19, and the focus then turned to us, specifically, what is our response to these truths that we've read so far in Hebrews? And those have been the last several sermons now. God's word always demands a response from us. We can't just be knowledgeable about the Bible. We need to read the Bible and do what it says. You might have heard that before. You can have all your theology correct. Actually, that's not possible. But let's just say you had every little tiny piece of theology correct, and then you could still miss the point of why you have that knowledge, why you read it. We are to live it. We are to tell others. We are to help each other grow. Who knows Jesus because of you? Now, some of you may remember me asking that question before. I'll probably ask it again in the coming years, off and on. Who knows Jesus because of you? Knowledge of God's word is a wonderful thing, and I love that so many of you know the word of God, and I love knowing the word of God. I never could get enough of it. And our personal salvation is a wonderful thing. But if that's all it is, we know the Bible, I got saved back whatever year it was, and I shook the preacher's hand, and we prayed, and I got baptized, and that's that. That's a dead faith. You can go to the very next book in the Bible after Hebrews, and it'll talk about faith without works is a dead faith, and it's not really faith at all. Hebrews 13 talks about what a believer's life should look like. These aren't things on here's how you get saved, here's how you can obtain God's favor. This is what life looks like after you have confessed Jesus as Lord and accepted his offer of salvation. It's not everything. These verses are not to cover everything a believer should do or the things a believer should avoid, but it's a great start and it's very challenging. And so the challenge today as we go through these verses is line up your life with these statements that I'm going to read in a few minutes. And see how your life compares to what God asks us to do. Today's message is called, What Do We Do Now? What do we do now? We've had all these truths. They're great. Jesus is supreme. He's greater than everything. Now what do we do? What do we do now? Hebrews 13 answers that question. I'm going to read through the first 9 verses of the chapter, and then we'll go back and look more closely at them. I'm going to read from the NIV, New International Version. And I'll start at verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison, as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. So you might have noticed that these first nine verses in Hebrews chapter 13 kind of read like Proverbs. There's this and this, and they're kind of short sayings. Here's what a follower of Jesus needs to put into practice, what it looks like to be one of his followers. We've had all these things said in Hebrews, and we've read some things about faithful people that have gone before us, specifically in chapter 11. But what do we do now? Again, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews hits us with a lot of things in a row, doesn't it? There's a lot right in those nine verses, and I could have done nine sermons. You could have a nine-part sermon series just out of those verses. Well, I'm going to go through them quickly, like we read them in Hebrews. And remember, as we read these are commands. They're not suggestions. Here's how you can have a better life, and things will go better for you. These are commands for a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is what God expects from us once we confess him as Lord. Verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Short verse, many ways to apply that. I want to go with one area for now, all right? The church should be a haven from the world. It should be a safe place for people to come in every sense of the word. It should be a place where we can be honest with one another when it's appropriate, and we can be real with one another, and we should be able to give and experience real godly love. Now, ladies, I would like to talk to you for just a moment here. Ladies, girls, our brothers of all ages in this room get knocked around in the world. And we get tempted in all different ways. And it seems like, you know, the world comes up with new ways to be tempting to people. We need you godly sisters to love us as brothers, to demonstrate what that's like, to give us a good example. We need you, ladies. We need you. We need you, girls. And know that your brothers love you. We don't always get it right, but we do love you. Now, men, our ladies and our girls are subjected to all sorts of ungodliness in the world from worldly guys. And they're probably subjected to more of it than you realize. Maybe even your spouse doesn't always tell you all the time when these things happen, when they're out in the world. But when our sisters are with the church family, they should know that their brothers are going to treat them like sisters, not how men treat them or look at them or whatever in public. Ladies, let us know. Please let us know when we don't get that right. Guys, our women and girls should know that they are safe with us, always, safe in every way. So let's focus on treating our sisters as sisters, because that's what they are. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to love each other that way. Verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. In the strict context of when Hebrews was written to these Jewish Christians, in that day, traveling was very difficult. Traveling was very dangerous in many cases. And lodging was extremely expensive if you want to stay somewhere when you were not at home. It's not really hard for us to take this command and put it into our context, though. We can find ways to offer hospitality. I believe, personally, that it is one of Bethel's strengths. I think it's one of our little secret weapons. I think we do a pretty good job with this. And there's always room for any time to improve, but I think we do this well. And now, I don't take this last part of this verse there, that I don't take that lightly. I don't believe it's a metaphor. I don't take it metaphorically. There are times when we have interacted with angels and not known it, or we maybe did. I can't say why God would bring something like that about. I don't have an answer to that, but the word says we may have, and I think it means what it says. We sometimes have interacted with angels and not even known it. And keep in mind, it's nothing like the TV shows that were kind of popular in the late 80s and into the 90s or so, all these TV shows and movies. That's just Hollywood entertainment. That's not biblical. This happened several years ago. Diana and I were driving in a city, and Diana was the passenger side. I'm driving. Diana notices a guy sitting on a bench or something with some other people, and he has shoes on, except they really weren't much of shoes. His feet were showing, and they were terrible, you know. So she said something to me. We circle around a block, and I don't know if she did or I did, but we asked, hey, are you going to be here a while? Yeah. size shoe do you wear? He tells us the size. We go find a shoe store. Bought him, not, there weren't expensive shoes or anything, and I think a couple pair of socks. And we circled around. It was in a place where we really couldn't pull off. You couldn't park anywhere. It was on a busy street, so we just kind of pulled off and gave it to him. We weren't able to really interact with him too much. And probably this was just a street guy, maybe a homeless guy, probably. I'm not saying it was an angel, but I've always had this sense that there was something going on more that day. And I'm not claiming it was an angel, because I wouldn't know if it was an angel. We sometimes show hospitality to angels, and we don't know that we did. But to this day, I think, maybe, I'm not sure. The point of the verse, though, is whoever we interact with, we are to practice hospitality regularly as God commands. Verse 3 talks about those who are in hard situations. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And notice it doesn't differentiate between people that were guilty and maybe they're in prison unjustly. It doesn't say, well, should they be a Christian or not a Christian? It just says people in prison, those who have been mistreated in some ways. We're supposed to stand up for them. We're supposed to help them out and put ourselves in their place. And I realize some people are supposed to be in jail. They belong. They deserve to be in jail. That doesn't mean we can't minister to them. In fact, people that are in prison oftentimes are very open to the gospel. One of my dreams for Bethel is that someone will rise up, or some people will rise up in the church, and we will have a prison ministry. Now, we can't have one now because they don't let you go into the prisons or the jails, but we have a prison 20 minutes up the road. We have two county jails, all within reasonable driving distance, and I think that is a ministry. I would just love to see that happen someday and put this verse into action. Hebrews now tells us something about marriage. Verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, if you're feeling a little squeamish right now, just stick with me, all right? Marriage needs to be honored. That doesn't mean just your marriage, although that's where it starts. You want to honor your marriage. But we need to honor other people's marriage and not do anything to dishonor someone else's marriage. And notice it mentions adultery here. That's for the married people. But it doesn't only mention adultery here. It says sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is kind of a catchphrase. And it is rampant in this world. It really always has been. But we seem to find new ways to get to the sin. Now let's not pretend here, guys. Let's not sit here with our Christian church masks on and pretend we're all as pure as the newly fallen snow. If you are an adolescent or older, maybe you're not going through it right now, but we have all been tempted in this area at one time or another. And some of us have gone down that road. You crossed over into sin. And the verse says, here's where I really want you to pay attention if you're feeling kind of off right now. The verse says God will judge, and that's true. It says it right there in the Word. But there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And this is not excluded. There are not sins that are not unforgivable. The cross is big enough to take care of whatever sin you may have had in your past. And the other thing that Jesus says is he takes away the shame of it. There's a lot of shame, and unfortunately the church, I think, has brought shame on people in this particular area and made people to feel more shameful for that sin than other sins. But Jesus offers forgiveness, and he takes care of your shame. Diana and I knew a woman, and I was sharing Jesus with her, with another female friend of mine. We were talking to her. And this woman in her past, among other things, had been a dominatrix prostitute. Now, I don't think any of you have been that. But we talked to her about Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers. And she was blown away that Jesus could forgive something like that, and she had a lot of other things that had gone on in her past. I ended up baptizing her three months later. But unfortunately, it doesn't have a happy ending. I can't tell you that right now, but she slid away from God a few months after the baptism. But the truth is still there, and she's heard the gospel, been exposed to the gospel. She made some profession of faith, so pray for her. Diana and I have lost touch with her. Her name's Sabrina, and she needs prayer. I don't know where she is in life right now. The point being, God can forgive anything. He can forgive her for her past. He can forgive anything, and he can take away the shame of it. Now, the world has redefined marriage in recent years, and it's happened very, very quickly. The world has redefined what, you know, is moral and not moral. Let me give you a definition of biblical marriage, and within that is the boundaries which God says that sexual activity should happen. So here it is. It's really easy to remember. One man, one woman in a covenant marriage before God for life. Anything within that boundary, have at it. Go for it. Don't tell me about it. But, you know, you can, whatever. It's fine. Anything outside that boundary, God says, no, you need to wait. Sexual immorality dishonors marriage. It dishonors other people's marriages. It may dishonor your future marriage. Anything outside that, including porn. Let's not just talk about the elephant in the room. Porn is a big problem right now. That's sexual immorality. My single friends, I stand with you. It is difficult to remain pure when you're not married. I know. I understand that. But if you want to be married one day, think of it as playing out this verse or putting it into practice. Think of it as honoring your future marriage. You don't even know the person yet, maybe. Honoring your future spouse and all other marriages as well. Okay, next verse, verse 5, is huge. Hits us all. Doesn't matter where you are in life. This one speaks to us. Here's the first part of the verse only. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, that's the first part of the verse. We'll get to the second one in a minute. Money is not evil. Don't let anybody tell you that it is. Having money is not wrong. It's a tool, and that's all it is. Having a large amount of money is not wrong. It's not sinful in itself. Here's a quote by a guy named J.C. Ryle. We'll put it up here on the screen. It is possible to love money without having it, and it is possible to have it without loving it. Love that. It sums up the biblical view of money, I think, pretty well. The problem, the sin, is not the money. The sin is greed, the love of money, putting money before God, or the pursuit of money before God, making it more important, or sacrificing your family so that you can have more money. All greed is rooted in fear. In this case, fear about your future. Well, am I going to have enough money to retire on? Can I get my kids through college? All right, we're behind on our bills. How are we going to pay this off? How are we going to make it through another month, another year, or whatever? We have these fears. What if I don't have enough money? That's fear. And fear leads to greed. Verse 5 says, let's look at it again. Last part of verse 5 says, be content with what you have. That's easy to say, isn't it? Not always easy to live. I am content with what I have. Can you say that? Truly, truly say that and honestly mean it. Now, I'm not talking, I could get you guys to repeat it back. We're in church, you're going to do it. If I say, everybody say, I am content with what I have, and you say it back. But I'm talking about when you're just alone with your thoughts, you're alone with God, can you really say that? I'm content with what I have. What if your money went away? What if it was gone tomorrow for some reason? You had to adjust your lifestyle. Maybe you had to make a very big lifestyle change. Could you still say it? Could you still say it's all gone? Nah, I'm content with what I have. Again, remember the greed is rooted in fear. But what does God's word say about you and your fear? Second part of the verse says this. God has said. Now he's going to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31. So God has said, meaning it's scripture. God said this. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. There's no footnote. That's the verse. That's it. He's not saying, well, unless this happens. He said, never. I'm never going to leave you. Jesus promised that. I'm never going to forsake you. And do you believe that or not? There's the verse. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? There's no in between. You can't say, well, I might believe it if I get a raise next month, or I get this all straightened, or I get my bills paid off. No. Do you believe it or not? It's yes or no. Believe it or not. Verse 6 reminds us of another Old Testament verse. It comes from Psalm 118. So we say with confidence, here's the quote from Psalms, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" The world could come along and take all your money away. The world could come along and take your job, your way of life, anything you want to list, up to and including your life. It could take everything away in this world that you have. But the world cannot take Jesus away from you. It can't do that. Nobody can do that. It is not possible for the world to take your greatest treasure away, your salvation, your relationship with God. That's worth more than anything you have in the bank. No one can take it away. No person, no demon, Satan himself can't come along and take away your relationship with God, your salvation. What really? What can mere mortals do to you? That's possible to make your life harder for a little while, but salvation, eternity, this is just a temporary place. No one can take that away. No one can take your heavenly home away from you. Hebrews continues to lay out proper responses to what we've read, to being a follower of Jesus. This is expected. Verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." In context, this is talking about leaders that have gone on before us, people that have run the race, they finished the race, they've died, they're safe with God now. And we saw some of those biblical examples in chapter 11. They were faithful to the end. It's no stretch to apply the same idea. People that have helped you in your walk with the Lord, or they brought you to Jesus, told you about Jesus, and helped you grow, have helped you grow in that relationship. Those people that have gone and are with the Lord now. The Bible says, remember them. Remember, be like them. Imitate their faith. They gave you an example. Now, you have influence. You may not think you do, but you have influence about things that matter because you know Jesus. Sometimes it's a disadvantage to be a pastor because people kind of clam up. They put a wall up when they find out you're a pastor. You have access to people that I won't have access to unless they come to the Lord or come to this church or something. But people just, they shut down. Not everybody, but some people. And maybe they got hurt in the past by a church or a pastor was less than loving toward them in some way. Whenever I went to a barber shop in another town we lived in, went to the barber shop. Every time I walked in the barber shop, the barber is just a one-chair barber shop, you know. And the barber would announce, "Preacher's here." And that was kind of, you know, funny. He was being funny, but he was really telling the other guys sitting in the chair, "Stop talking about what you were talking about before the preacher got in here." Like I'd never heard those words or concepts in my life. I'm just, "Oh, I don't know what that is." You have access to people that won't shut down with you in your school, at work, any clubs you're in, organizations. You have influence that I don't have access to some of those people. So use the influence that God has given you. You have influence and you know Jesus. All right, then we get to something that is very well known from Hebrews. It's a very common verse. It's been quoted. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same today and tomorrow and forever. Love the verse. Very simple verse, but a very powerful verse with deep truth. Jesus Christ is the same today and tomorrow and forever. It's an easy verse to memorize, and it's a good one to memorize. Very powerful. Pick a point in human history, whatever that point is, Jesus was the same then as he is today. When the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and scattered the Christians all around in 70 AD, Jesus was the same Jesus as he is today. When in the 1300s, when John Wycliffe published the first English Bible and he was persecuted for it, he was telling people about the same Jesus as that we are, what we're talking about today. The day Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door in 1517, he was telling people about the same Jesus that we're talking about today. When Bethel was founded in 1867, and everything was in German back then, they were worshiping and praising and teaching and preaching about the same exact Jesus as we continue to do today. And if you don't know any of those historical events, or even if you don't care, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is the same today and tomorrow and forever. That brings me a lot of comfort, a lot of hope, something we can anchor to. Verse 9. The first part of this verse has, really the whole verse, has been an issue for Jesus followers for centuries, still is today. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is no benefit to those who do so. We have all sorts of strange things that get spread around, and this has been true as before the internet. All this stuff was going around churches back then. Things that get passed around that have no basis whatsoever in reality, no proof, nothing to back it up. Sometimes even there are Christians that pass along things that are blatantly unbiblical, and that saddens me. It distresses me. Look, you don't need so-called new revelations from some crackpot when you need to understand the world. And I realize sometimes the world, I have a hard time understanding this. It's crazy. It seems to have gone nuts sometimes. When you need to understand the world, that understanding can be found in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and help you understand and apply the Word. There is no secret knowledge. No matter if some guy on a YouTube channel sounds pretty good about it, and he's telling you about the secret knowledge and a new interpretation of the Bible, there is none. Anybody can open the Bible for themselves and read it. Here's what you and I need. Let's highlight that, if you would, Dean. We are strengthened by grace. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. We are strengthened by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't find our strength in some so-called secret knowledge that someone with a typewriter, I'm dating myself there, someone with a computer, oh man, someone with a computer is writing. We find it in our relationship with Jesus and his grace. Nowhere else. That's where our strength comes from. In the original context of Hebrews, Jewish people were caught up in a lot of customs and laws, a lot of dietary laws, and because they had grown up that way, it just, you know, it becomes part of you, and you don't really question it. We do the same thing today. Sometimes we get hung up on things that are not in the Bible, they're not really biblical one way or the other. A lot of times they're just neutral. But we are to look to Jesus for our strength, not traditions. Jesus is our strength. Now, I went through those 9 verses very quickly. Could be 9 sermons there. Covered several different topics. Things that we are supposed to do or remember as followers of Jesus Christ. This is not go to church every Sunday or when I can make it, cultural Christianity. God doesn't want cultural Christians. God wants fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, not playing church. Now, surely something in those verses challenged you. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. It's not my thing to challenge you directly. That's between you and God. Does your life, your daily life, reflect a person that is following Jesus? Not playing church, but following Jesus. If it doesn't, or part of your life doesn't line up, remember that you still live in grace. The great thing, or one of the great things about knowing Jesus, having a relationship with him, is that there is no condemnation in Jesus. Jesus took that shame. He took that condemnation at the cross. And when condemnation is out of your life, and if you feel it, it's not coming from Jesus. But when condemnation is out of your life, there is opportunity to change. And that change is not just to become a better citizen. It's to become more and more and more like Jesus. And to call others to faith in him. And to build up the church. You and I have today, we're all breathing right now, and we have today and however much time God has allotted us, left in this world? I don't know the answer to that for any of us. So we have today and however much time to do this, to become like him. I have two more verses I want to show you this morning. I didn't read them before. These two verses will end our trip through the book of Hebrews. First, let's look at verse 14. For here, being the world, here where we live, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. This world, this country, the area that we live in, this very spot where you sit or I stand today, all of it is temporary. All of it is going to be gone. Don't forget that. So don't hang on too tightly to what we have and where we are now. This is not your home. We are looking for the permanent city. The Bible says we're looking for it. The permanent world, our permanent home. And if you know Jesus and follow him, I promise that he will show it to you. He will get you home safely. So we look forward to it. One more verse, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, so he's kind of summing up here. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. May we all remember who we are. We're children of God, saved. I hope that you know Jesus. Remember who we are and why we are here, why we have this life. We are here to bring praise to Jesus, to profess his name to anyone who will listen to us. There's a detail in that verse I don't want you to skip, and that is the verse says, the fruit of our lips. So it's not just saying things, it's not just words, but actions. The unbelieving world does not need another moral lecture. The church has done enough of that. It needs Jesus, and you and I know him. Do you care about them? Do you care about those outside the church, whether they've been hurt by church and they've left or they've never been in a relationship with Christ before? The world and the church both need examples of faith. Are you willing to imitate those faithful people that have gone on before you for other people's sakes, not just for your sake, but other folks as well? So we read about these expected actions in the first nine verses of chapter 13. Expected reflections of a life that praises God continually and sacrificially, not just with our words, but for our actions, with our actions. Jesus is greater than everything. So what do we do now? God's word has shown us what it looks like to reflect Jesus and the free gift of salvation that he's given to us. So may each of us reflect that every day. I'll pray for us all. Father, we come to you again, thanking you for your word. We thank you what you've shown us in Hebrews. We thank you for this beautiful book that you included in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would reflect what you've told us to do, that we would be Jesus followers, not just churchgoers, not just, you know, kind of playing around, but we would be people that follow you. It's reflected in our lives that we call others to faith in you. We love people where they're at. Help us to do that, Lord. It's easy to talk about, read about, even pray. It's not always easy in our lives. And so we need you. We confess our need for you, Holy Spirit, and pray that you move in us and strengthen us and empower us to do things that we could not otherwise do. I thank you for every friend here. May you bless them today, Lord. Bless their week. And may we reflect you in Jesus' name. Amen.